You know, we're focusing on light in the darkness. That's our theme for Advent. And we're grounding all of it in John chapter 1. In him, that's Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not understood it. So today, we're going to talk about the light of peace, that Jesus takes his peace and he shines into our lives. What does that look like? We've got questions about peace. And so as we have all of our questions, let's begin in prayer and devote this time to our King. King Jesus, we come here today, many of us lacking peace. We're afraid. We've got anxiety. We're struggling with bitterness. We're caught up in some messy relationships. I mean, we turn on the news and we're hearing all around the world of that there is a severe lack of peace. Would you, our King, open our eyes this morning to your peace? What is it that you've promised? Like, what can we cling to this morning? How would you shape us as disciples, as apprentices, followers of you? How would you shape us to be a people of peace? We want you to come and to fill us anew this morning. We thank you that you're here. We don't have to ask you to be here. You're here. You're with us. You're moving in the room. And we're so grateful that you've called us, and we want to be sharpened, shaped by you. We trust you, and we love you. Amen. Okay, so Eben and Ezer already read our scripture passage for today, which is wonderful, but I'll read it again. So if you would you turn to Isaiah chapter 9? About 700 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah speaks about a servant that would come. And, you know, scholars, theologians are wondering, was this a group of people? Would this be one person? Who knows? And then when Jesus is born, we look back on Isaiah and to see this prophecy fulfilled, that in Jesus we see God's servant come. And this is what Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 9. He says this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned." Verse 5 and 6. "Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Prince of Peace. This is the word of the Lord. And I would love to just really zoom in on two verses. First one is the second half of verse 6. "And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And in Luke chapter 2, hundreds of years later, after Isaiah writes that passage, when Jesus is born, angels fill the night sky singing, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace on earth? We want to say, really? The BBC reports the following news story that many of you will remember from Northern Ireland about 20 years ago. Saturday, 15th of August, 1998, was the final day of OMA's annual Carnival Week in Northern Ireland. The streets were packed with shoppers taking advantage of the summer sales and buying uniforms ahead of the new school year. At 3:10 p.m., a massive car bomb detonated in a vehicle parked in the middle of OMA's main street. A warning had been called in 40 minutes earlier, but had wrongly indicated the location of the car containing the bomb. Police had begun to evacuate the area, but were actually shepherding people toward the site of the explosion. Those who thought they had reached safety were instead caught up in the most devastating single atrocity of Northern Ireland's troubles. The death toll of 29 included 9 children and 3 generations of one family. And it was this horrific event that led U2's lead singer, Bono, they're from Ireland, from Dublin, to experience a crisis of faith. How could Jesus promise peace on earth and allow this to happen? And it was this crisis of faith that led him to write these words. Jesus, can you take the time to throw a drowning man a line? Peace on earth. We hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth, this peace on earth? What about Iraq? What about Syria? What about Afghanistan? What about Yemen? What about Hong Kong? What about Iran? Peace on earth? What about our marriages? What about our friendships? Our relationships that are breaking down? What about the debt we owe? Peace? What about the anxiety that we live with, the sicknesses that we're dealing with, the stress we're trying to cope with? Peace on earth? Hope and history are not rhyming here, Jesus. What's going on? Bob Marley likes to sing, "Every little thing is going to be all right." But how does he know that? Bob? How do you know that, Bob? You don't know it's going to be okay. You just don't know. We have lots of fear. We've got anxiety. And people say it's going to be okay. But I don't know if you're like me, a little bit more pessimistic or cynical, you could say, you don't know that to be true. Like, it could get way worse. It can always be way worse. And sometimes in our atheism, we push God out of the picture, and our secularism, combine those, you know, it's not giving much comfort to us. Because if the world really is a series of just random chance, it means I ultimately cannot know that things are going to be okay. Like, at the end of the day, I don't know if it's going to be okay, if it's going to be better. There was a moment, I've shared this story before years ago, but there was a moment where my friend and I were on a flight. We were flying from Memphis, Tennessee to Oklahoma City. And his name's Chad. And Chad and I were on this flight together. And it was one of those, I don't want to kind of bring back a bad memory of yours, but it was one of those horrible plane turbulence moments. Like, not just like the little turbulence or whatever when you're taking off and landing or, you know, a little spotty here and there. It was like one of those where, like, you're just like praying deep down, laughing nervously. Bumps are fun, you know, and just deep down you're like, Lord, thank you for the life I've had. And it's, you know, in your hands. You don't want to look nervous, but the plane is shaking. There's a storm outside. It was bad weather. And so the captain comes on and was like, yes, we have a captain. Yay. So he comes on, and Chad remembers the story exactly the same way. And when he comes on, he's going to comfort us. And he comes on and he says, don't worry, folks. We're all in this together. Not making that up. That's what he said. And we were all like, you're bad at what you do. I don't know how they train pilots, but that's not what you say to lots of people that don't have the control you have at this moment. So you do your little punch the right buttons and get us there safely. When you're going through a storm, words like that do not help at all. It's a false peace, right? It's just words. It's going to be okay. We're in this together. But you don't know. You know, I think our culture swings back and forth between two versions of a false peace. And I'm going to name them the John Lennon peace plan and the Caesar Augustus peace plan. And, you know, I don't mean to throw John Lennon under the bus. I am throwing Caesar Augustus under the bus here. But I want to just kind of describe these peace plans here. I want to start with the John Lennon peace plan. All we're saying is give peace a chance. Love that song? Thank you, John. This is the kind of peace that offers a beautiful song, beautiful words. It's meant to inspire, and I appreciate that. I think there's a real place for a beautiful song that's meant to inspire. But when we deal with fear, when we deal with anxiety, when we deal with feeling threatened by someone, a song and mere words are not helpful. We're all in this together. You know, words can be important. They are important. It's important to sing songs of peace. But here's how I believe when we sing songs like this, when we're just thinking, just think positive, like everything's going to be all right. Give peace a chance. Here's how the inner thought process goes, if I could kind of go into John Lennon's mind for a little second here. I think he's thinking, if only violent people could just get educated and see the world the way I see it, then the world would be peaceful. Put your gun down, stop fighting. If you could just see the world the way I see it, then things will be peaceful. And so we slap a peace bumper sticker on our car, and with earnestness, we're saying, just give peace a chance. But this is naive. Because people around the world who have taken up weapons are doing it because they feel threatened. They feel bullied. They feel that someone is doing something that will threaten them and their livelihood. So they are forced to take up arms. Beautiful song, John. I'm in a situation where I need to take up arms to defend. So we can hold hands and sing a song all we want, but this is not addressing the deeper issues. The John Lennon plan doesn't get to the heart, the bottom, the root causes of war and violence. Like, how do you actually change a heart of hate? How do you change feuds that go back centuries? How do you change ideologies that go deeper than we think? How do you heal the depth of sin entrenched inside each of us? In our lives, as we wrestle with fear and anger and bitterness, people continue to say, it's going to be okay, think positive, just believe it's going to get better, and it's all naive and it's a little false. Because when I feel threatened by someone at my workplace, when I feel threatened by a family member, when I feel threatened by someone, you know, the way I respond to that, I get it, it's not very peaceful, but I have to protect myself. Right? So the John Lennon peace plan feels a little naive. But on the other hand, there's the Caesar Augustus peace plan. It's very interesting. Actually, the first verse of the Christmas story starts like this. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. That's an interesting line in there. Just reminding us that there's this Caesar person who is bringing peace with a sword. See, the Caesar Augustus plan is always peace with a sword. It's what he does. It's how he wins peace. I want to show you a slide. This picture, this is a map of what the Roman Empire looked like at the time of Jesus' birth. One guy in charge of all of that, right? The Roman Empire was massive, from Syria to Spain, from England to Egypt. The expanse of Rome was so big. And wherever the Roman Empire existed, there's peace. Why? Because you're obliterating the enemy on the edges of the empire. The Roman armies are destroying other armies. That's how you have peace. And then how do you have peace within the empire? Well, there's Roman soldiers everywhere. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. It exists if you obliterate your enemy. When you want peace, use a sword. Use an army, use a bomb. Or, you know, that's the macro level. If we want to take it into our daily lives, here's what the Caesar plan looks like for us. I just want to get rid of that person from my life. If I just send that email or text and just let them have it. If I could ruin their reputation. If I could speak about them when they're not there in a certain way to get some people to think differently about that person. Maybe they could think poorly of this person that's hurt me. Man, if I could just put this person in their place, there'd be peace. And so we daydream of revenge scenarios. Man, when I see them at Save-On, man, I just can imagine. I'm going to turn a corner to find a can of beans, but then I'm going to see them. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to say this. When in reality, in real life, we see the can of beans and we hide, right? We walk away. We're like, ah! You do that too. Right? So you know, you're just like, I daydream of a revenge plan or something like that. By the way, we can talk more about that, but you know, Jesus renewing the mind. Like, what does that look like as he renews our mind? But this is the Caesar Augustus peace plan. And we know, like, that kind of confrontation or those kind of emails or texts or just dwelling on the bitterness and that daydreaming, that is not the way to bring a deep healing, a deeper justice, a true reconciliation into the world. So I believe the world continues to kind of swing back and forth between the Caesar Augustus plan and the John Lennon plan. And often we do them together. We'll say one thing, we'll live another. But these are all versions of a false peace, right? Whether it's a sword or a song, they don't go deep enough. So is there a third way? Like, is there a better way? I mean, I think as apprentices of Jesus, we need to be asking, well, what's the Jesus way? What's his plan? Well, before we get into his plan in the specifics, I want to share a story with you of a woman who lived in the year, she died actually in the year 203 AD. So this is a little over 150 years after Jesus. And I want to tell you her story. She is from North Africa. She was a young mom. And Christianity Today, the magazine, writes the following about her life. Emperor Septimus Severus was determined to cripple Christianity. The emperor believed that Christianity undermined Roman patriotism. And so he really focused his attention during his reign on North Africa. A lot of Christians in North Africa. And among the first to be arrested were five new Christians taking classes to prepare for baptism. They were taking baptism classes. So they're arrested, and one of them was Perpetua. Her father immediately came to her in prison, and her father was not a Christian. And he saw there was an easy way for Perpetua to save herself, and so he urged her to deny that she was a Christian. Just please, just deny it. You've just had a baby. Like, do it for me, do it for your child. But she didn't deny her faith. Perpetua was then moved to a better part of the prison and was allowed to breastfeed her child. But as her court hearing was approaching, her father visited her again. And this time he was pleading more passionately for her to renounce her faith. But it's interesting. She kept a diary. She kept a journal. So we know this from her. And Augustine preached several sermons on her after she died, but we read this. This is what she said to her father. She said, "It will all happen in the prisoner's dock as God wills, for you may be sure that we are not left to ourselves, but are all in his power." That we're not left to ourselves, but we're all in his power. Perpetua and her friends were questioned by the governor. They confessed that they trust in Jesus. She and her friends were led into a stadium that you can visit today. It's in the city of Tunis. There were animals and gladiators roaming around the floor of the stadium. They released a leopard who attacked the women. And they were still not quite dead, so they lined up the women and killed them with a sword. Perpetua was an apprentice of Jesus. She was living out the peace plan of Jesus. She carried in her own life the peace of Jesus. She did not resort to anger, to violence, to bitterness, as far as we know. Listen to her again. "It will all happen in the prisoner's dock as God wills, for you may be sure that we're not left to ourselves, but are all in his power." How could Perpetua have that kind of peace in prison with a little baby? I'll argue here that Perpetua understood the context of her suffering. This is a huge, huge deal. She understood the context of her suffering. And I want to explain. And as I begin to explain, I'm going to use a little bit of a lighter example here. How many of you love tossing, you know, maybe your nephews and nieces or some kids that you love, your own children, your grandchildren, up in the air, right? It's such a fun, you know, just to see their little faces and you catch them. And how is it that kids are not like panicking and freaking out when that happens, right? And I do it all the time with my kids. You know, they've flown the friendly skies in our home. And I want to describe their face. Their face is beaming and they're laughing and they're screaming with joy as they fly through the air. And this is like 6 years old, this picture. It's little Lucy when she was, you know, so little. And the thing is that they know that I'm going to catch them. By the way, this picture, I didn't say this in the first service, I am not as close to that fence, just so you know. Like, it's a bit of an, I should have said that in the first service. Like, I was with others, and okay, so just. So anyway, I think they know we're going to catch them, right? And now, here's the deal. They could all be panicking and screaming in fear, right? Because they're for a moment, completely unattached to their parent or their aunt and uncle or their grandparent, and they're hanging in midair. They have every right to fear, but they don't. They know that these loving arms are there. Because context is everything, right? Why does one child smile when they could be fearing? So what is our context as we begin to fear? I hope that in the next few minutes that you'll catch the context, that you'll see the context that we're in. Perpetua had peace in prison, facing the fear of her own death in the stadium because she understood the context of every apprentice of Jesus. So here it is. We have the cross and empty tomb behind us. We have his new creation before us. We have the Father holding us, and we have the Holy Spirit in us. So peace be with you. We have the cross and empty tomb behind us, the new creation before us, the Father holding us, the Holy Spirit in us. So peace be with you. I'm going to walk through each of those line by line. We have the cross and empty tomb behind us. And I mean that from a chronological way, right? It's our foundation. It's at the cross, Jesus defeats sin and death and evil. Isaiah, the prophet, writes of the servant, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed." The punishment that brings us peace was on Jesus. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead and has the power to offer peace and life to the world. Death had to start working backwards. Death was defeated, a defeated foe. And Jesus pours his life into the world. See, he opens a way for us to receive the forgiveness of sins and peace. Listen to theologian N.T. Wright as he describes what happened at the cross. He says he could not, this is Jesus, he could not establish the new creation without allowing the poison in the old to have its full effect. He could not launch God's kingdom of justice, truth, and peace unless injustice, lies, and violence had done their worst and like a hurricane had blown themselves out, exhausting their force on this one spot. That one spot was the cross. Like a hurricane, evil did its worst, but it was exhausted at that one spot. Death is defeated. We have the cross and the empty tomb as a firm foundation behind us. And we have the new creation before us. You know, followers of Jesus, like, we've got a bright hope. One day God has promised to make all things new. That heaven, God's space, and earth where we live will come together like bride and groom. Listen to Revelation 21. Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is passed away. We have a new creation before us, and we have the Father holding us. He holds all power, and he's holding you. He holds all power, and he is holding you. Nothing can separate you from the Father's love. My favorite verse of scripture, Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. We have the Father holding us. And we have the Holy Spirit in us. For those of you who have given your life to Jesus Christ, the gift is the sealing of the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit, the great counselor, the advocate, the one who comes alongside us, the one who walks with us, the one who fills us, the one who comforts us, and the one who restores us. He is the gift given to the church. He is the great Spirit of God himself, the Spirit of Yahweh living in us. Listen to John 14. Jesus talks about the coming of the Spirit. He says, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. That's our hope. The Spirit is in us. The great comforter sent from God is in you. So we have the cross and the empty tomb behind us. We have the new creation before us. We have the Father holding us. We have the Holy Spirit in us. So peace be with you, North Langley. Receive it. Our first step is to receive the peace of Christ. And peace is made real in us as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to show you something super cool that I had not seen before this week. It was wonderful. Sometimes you just take verses out of context and stuff. And I was reading John 14. Look at John 14. There is a connection between the gift, Jesus sending the Spirit and sending his peace. That's one and the same thing. The sending of the Spirit, the sending of peace, one and the same thing. You probably already knew that. I didn't realize it till this week. Check this out. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things, remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Jesus is saying, as the Spirit comes, so comes the peace of God. That's a beautiful link. Peace is made real in us as we're filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it's only the Holy Spirit can take the truth that I just mentioned about the cross, the empty tomb, the Father holding us, the new creation before us. It's only the Spirit that can fill us and make that true in the deep places of our heart. That the peace that Jesus won for us is made real in us. So we pray, come, Holy Spirit. And I'd actually like to just take an earlier moment in this chat than we normally do to pray. And I want to invite you to pray with me. If you will, would you close your eyes? Would you take a moment to pray with me? And as you close your eyes, if you feel comfortable, you can kind of put your hands out in front of you. And don't worry, your neighbor has their eyes closed, so they're not watching what you're doing. But you can just, with your eyes closed, just hold out before you that thing that fills you with fear. That thing that's giving you anxiety, that is maybe filling you with some bitterness. Do you see it there? It's in your hands in front of you. And we here this morning are in the presence of the Almighty God. He has promised to be with his people. And so, God, thank you for being here. Thank you for being in this room. We are so thankful for your presence. But God, you see across this room hands that are open. And you know exactly what's going on. So as we bring these things before you, would you remind us of the context that we're living in? So Northlingley, I want you to hear and remember that you have the cross and the empty tomb behind you. Did you know that? You have the new creation before you. You have the deep love of the Father holding you. He has not left you. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. So come, Holy Spirit, and fill your people with your peace. Come, Holy Spirit, and fill each one of us with your peace. Would you give us perspective and context that what we're walking through, King Jesus, you know it, you see it. And even though we feel like we're flying through the air, and one of our options, yes, is to be afraid and to panic, but God, I pray that in this moment you would allow us to see your arms, the arms of a father catching us. Come and heal us, Father God. Amen. Hey, this is a transition moment in the talk, but I want to just say this. As you pray, you could just use that as a format for prayer. As you struggle with the fears or the anxieties, just to come before the Lord and say, okay, what's my context? What's my context? I bring these fears before you. But here's the deal. We're not done, because this is a transition. As we, God's people, receive the peace of God, we're called into something. And I just want you, this is like a class time moment. It's Matthew chapter 5. It's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins with some beatitudes. And I just want to throw out, what kind of people is he calling us to be? There's one beatitude I'm looking for. Somebody be bold. Peacemakers. Boom. Ding, ding, ding. Peacemakers. Yeah, that's right. He's calling us to be peacemakers. As we receive the peace of God, we're called then like fresh water, like just fresh water that runs. We're called to receive the peace of God. We're called to be peacemakers. So this is kind of what I want to end on. I want us to see how we're called to be peacemakers. What's Jesus' peace plan for the world? Why don't we stretch our necks, and I'm gonna reveal to you Jesus' peace plan, okay? Why don't you look to your left and to your right and just stretch your neck. It's just kind of a mid-sermon stretch your neck, okay? Yeah, everyone participate. Look left, look right. Look left, look right. So as you do, you're seeing the peace plan of Jesus. Us. Your neighbor sitting next to you, and you, and the person on the other side. The called out ones, the bride, the body. We're the plan. This is the peace plan. And you're going, oh no. I thought God had a different plan. And it's us. Is God doing things that we don't even see to bring peace in the world? Totally. Right? We don't know those things. We don't know how he's stopping certain things from it. We trust him. But his plan, his game plan, is to raise up a whole bunch of peacemakers to flood the world. To flood every office space and workplace and every family, that there would be a peacemaker, every neighborhood, that his peacemakers would kind of fan out throughout the world and see themselves as his body on earth, bringing peace. You're looking at the plan, a spirit-filled people. Why? Because we're anything important? No, because again, it's the Holy Spirit that brings God's peace, and you are filled with the Spirit as you go. So we are God's peace in the world today. If the world wanted to know God's peace, they should have to look no further than our lives to see it. We're called to be peacemakers. And then Jesus says, for they will be called children of God. That's what God's kids do. I want to tell you a story of a man named Dirk Willems. Dirk Willems was a Christian living in the Netherlands in the year 1549. He lived during a tragic time in church history when European Christians were divided, they were hostile to each other, there was a real lack of peace among Christians. One group of Christians were called the Anabaptists, and under that great Anabaptist umbrella are the Mennonites, which we're part of. We're part of the Anabaptist movement. Dirk Willems was caught. He was tried. He was convicted as an Anabaptist in the Netherlands. And Anabaptists have had a strong emphasis on the Sermon on the Mount and on doing what Jesus asked us to do. So just taking it at face value when he says, be a peacemaker. And so one day, Dirk Willems escapes from prison by letting himself down out of a window with a rope of rags. And he dropped down onto the ice and he starts running away from prison. And he runs across the ice and he doesn't actually break through the ice because he's actually lost a lot of weight being in prison. He hasn't eaten much. And so he's running away, but a prison guard sees him and starts chasing him. And this prison guard weighed a lot more than Dirk. And as he runs across the ice, he falls through the ice. The prison guard does. And Dirk is left with a decision. Is this his chance to be free? Or does he turn around to save this man? Well, as you can see in the images, he decides to turn around. He is a peacemaker. And he turns around and he saves the prison guard from drowning. Saves his life. The guard then seized Dirk and took him back to prison. The authorities put Dirk in a more secure cell so that he wouldn't escape again, in a tower with wooden leg stocks that you can actually see today if you go to this little village in the Netherlands. And then he was later burned to death by his captors. Dirk knew that he was God's peace plan in the world. That if the world wanted to know the peace of God, that even if his enemy needed to know the peace of God, he should have to look no further than the church to see it. Because Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. There was a lady quite a while ago who came up to me, and she was very honest. And she said, Matthew, what you said, I tried it, and it didn't work. I think I had preached some sermon about reconciliation or something like that, and I was thankful for her honesty. And she said, I pursued a person to make things right, to bring peace to that situation, and they don't want to have anything to do with me. So it didn't work. That may be how you're feeling in your life. It may be how you feel when you listen to a story like Perpetua's or like Dirk Willems, and you're like, it doesn't work. It may not work in the way we understand work, but we don't live for ourselves any longer. I make no promises that the Jesus peace plan won't hurt. Because peacemakers are right there on the edge. They're right there in that place where the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness are just right there, tectonic plates. When you get caught up right there as a peacemaker, things happen and people get hurt. Like Perpetua, it might lead into a stadium. Like Dirk Willems, it might lead back into prison. But I have to show you a picture. This is a picture of me. I'm 8 years old and it's my baptism. And it's the only picture I have. It's a really important picture for me. That's my pastor in Colombia. His name's Harold. And I grew up Southern Baptist, so Southern Baptist, as soon as you give your life to Jesus, even if you're 7 or 8 years old, that's the moment you're baptized. They try to keep it nice and tight, close together. So I was 8 years old, and it was a big wooden crate with a plastic lining and a garden hose. And I remember it being nice and cold, but I remember this moment. This was the moment I was baptized. This picture is the moment that I died to getting peace my own way. And I have not come close to being perfect in that, not even close. I have died. I need to remember this picture. I have died to a life of violence. I've died to empty patronizing words. I've died to bitterness. I've died to lashing out in anger. I've died to passive aggressiveness. And do I struggle with some of those things? You bet. You bet. But I have to continually remind myself that I have died to that, and so have you. For we are crucified with Christ, and we no longer live, but Christ lives in us. We're born into a life where we receive the peace of Jesus, and it should flow into a life of peacemaking. And it might mean that we're caught in the middle. It might mean that we bear in our own life the pain of a broken world. But my life's not my own anymore. I have an amazing group of guys who, this last week when I chatted with them in my apprentice group, they know that there's a particular thing in my life this week that I need to pray for peace. And so I'm grateful for those in my life who are going to challenge me. And who's challenging you in your life? Where are you called to make peace? And do you have a community around you who is praying for you and who wants to see Jesus formed in you, the peace of Jesus formed in you? That this community around you are there for you, they're walking with you, and they will pray for you to live out that role of a peacemaker in your home, in your marriage, in your job, wherever it is. Where are you being called to be a peacemaker? Could we stand together? As we end, I want to let you know of our wonderful prayer room. Our prayer room is ready, of a team of people ready to pray with you. It could be about today. It could be about peace. It could be about being a peacemaker, but some area where there's a lack of peace in your life. Our team would love to pray with you. Also, it could be about anything else. I mean, our prayer team is just ready to pray about whatever is on your heart, a burden that you're carrying, anything. If you just want to grow closer with Jesus, our prayer team is there to pray for you. But as we end, I want you to hear Jesus once again. He says this, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And so Jesus, we stand here as a people, and you've commanded us not to be afraid. And so we say yes to your plan. We say yes to this third way, the Jesus way, and we want to be your apprentices, and we pray you'd shape us and form us to be peacemakers in our world. And we pray, we know we cannot do it on our own. And so we ask for you, Holy Spirit, to come and fill us. Fill us with the peace of God. We love you and trust you. Amen.